Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Ezra chapter 6, the book of Ezra chapter 6. We will continue our look at this book this morning. We will begin at verse 13 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 22. Ezra 6, verse 13 to verse 22. This is going to mark a little bit of a transition, or a lot of a transition, actually. Last week as we began, and if you've not listened to last week online, if you weren't here, I encourage you to do so simply because it provides a backdrop for what we are considering today, as well as what we looked at last week. It's ongoing, as you know. Last week we began chapter 6, which was the halfway point. 10 chapters are in this book. When we finish chapter 5, that's halfway. Then we look at chapter 6 last week and today. And then if you note, beginning in chapter 7, we're finally up in Ezra's day. The one who penned this book for 6 chapters, all he has been doing is recounting history. And so next week, Lord willing, when we begin chapter 7, we're going to be in Ezra's day, the Ezra that wrote this book. Because we've been standing a little bit, I'm going to just ask you to remain seated as we read Ezra 6, beginning at verse 13, down to verse 22. And this is the Word of God. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by a decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and had separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together in looking at your word. We thank you for the grace that you have so abundantly poured out upon us. You lavish this world with common grace. And yet you have also given special grace to us, your children. You have done this through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We thank you for giving us life and drawing us to yourself through Him. We thank you that He lived the life we could not live and died the death we deserve. He was buried and He rose again on the third day. Father, as we consider this word this morning, I pray that we would be strengthened where that is needed, encouraged where that is needed, convicted where that is needed, that you would work in each of us as individuals and also Southside as a body, that we would also understand our place in the church universal. Father, that Your name would be exalted because You alone are worthy of such praise is what we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we come to this text, if you were here last week, you remember that the people of Israel had been in the land. They had come back to the land. We've hit on this so many times, I'm just going to very briefly sum it up for you. They had come back to the land. They had re-engaged in building the altar and laying the foundation and putting in place the rebuilding of the temple. There were people in the land that said, whoa, who do you think you are? What are you doing? The people withdrew from the work because of adversity. They were opponents of what was going on. The Jews, because of these opponents, quit working. Now, it dawned on me when we were talking about this in Sunday school. Yesterday we celebrated 20 years since 9/11. Hard to believe. If you've seen any of the things that went on, in one respect, it seems like it was just yesterday. But then another respect, you're like, wow, that's been 20 years. We so easily can lose track of time. Now think about this. For 17 years, almost the same amount of time, the temple went unworked on. It languished because the people in the land opposed the Jews for what they were doing. Haggai and Zechariah, on the direction and commission of God the Father, go and confront the people. They re-engage the work. They begin making progress. And more opposition arises. People said, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? The people didn't back down this time. They continued the work. They said, Cyrus gave us decree years ago. Now, if you don't believe us, search the archives. Well, a search was made. The people wrote to Darius. They said, could you search for this in the historical archives? Darius makes a search, and we looked at this last week, and he sends word back. And he said, don't you get in their way. You better pay for everything they need, building supplies, animal sacrifices, everything. It got turned around on them. They thought they could stop the work, and God's sovereign providence said, no, that's not going to happen this time. And He turned it around, and now everything they needed was supplied for them. So the word has just come back from Darius by decree. These are the things you do. And anyone that opposes Me is going to be impaled and their house is going to be torn down. That's a threat for you. And so the people said, we better not get in the way. So that's what's going on here. As we pick up this morning, and you look at verse 13, then, according to the word sent by Darius the king. So word has come back. Darius says there are to be no hindrances, and you are to give these people everything they need, and if you don't, you're going to pay the price. Well, here are these people, Tatanai and Shethar Bozanai, and their associates did exactly what Darius said. They were smart. They didn't oppose the king because they didn't want to be impaled upon a board and they didn't want their houses demolished. So they honored exactly what Darius said. And as we've looked at in this book, as we're going to see it again, and we're going to see it when we go to Nehemiah, is this. And this is a very important principle for us to always be mindful of. We may not always see it. We need to be reminded that no matter what is going on around us, God is sovereign, and He is ordering, upholding, governing, guiding all things according to the counsel of His eternal sovereign will. And He overrides the wicked intentions of despots and tyrants when He so chooses. We have to remember that. I have to remember that every day as I see things going on in our very day. God, you are in control of this, and I don't know why things are going the way they're going. I don't know why we have people in our country that want socialism, that will lead to communism, and they want to do away with the Constitution, and they want to create two separate people in two different classes, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. I don't understand why all this is going, but Lord, you do, and that's enough. I'm going to trust you. And so we've got to understand that God is sovereign in all these things. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't diminish. He doesn't forget. He doesn't come to go. Now, why was this happening again? You know, the older I get, and some of you are ahead of me, I get it. But I see it every day now. If I get to talking about somebody with a coworker, and I see my coworkers, many of them doing the same thing, will go, now who was it that did that again? What was that employee's name? It was, we forget. We can see somebody's face. And if you hadn't asked me 5 minutes ago, I could have told you their name. But the moment I tried to put my hands on that file was missing. My point is, that is not God. Nothing escapes His sight. He never forgets. And nothing perplexes Him. It may perplex us, but it does not perplex Him. And so that is our source of confidence. And as we work our way through this chapter, we're going to see how God prospered His people as they returned to the land, as they repented for the 17 years of sitting around doing nothing, how He prospered them. And we're going to see these fruits of His prospering them as they re-engage the work. Now, when I talk about prospering, or if I even use the word prosperity, I do not mean what Benny Hinn means and Kenneth Copeland means and all the rest of the quacks on TV. That's why I read out of Hebrews 11 earlier. Sometimes God prospers and sometimes God says your obedience will cost you your life. It said it in Hebrews 11. You read it with me. Some closed the mouths of lions. Some were tortured. Some gained great victories with armies. Some were sawn in two. We don't know what the future holds as far as us in this country or individually, but we know that all things are working according to the counsel of God's will. And so we trust this. We remember this. And when we obey God, individually, corporately, and I would even argue nationally, the way our country did for years, we may not have all been Christians, but our country was founded upon law, God's law. And our judicial system was structured in that manner. And over the course of decades, we have turned our backs upon that. We have sought to tear that down. We have perverted normal male-female relationships. We've denied there's a distinction between male and female. We've advocated somebody can be a man 1 minute and a woman the next and a man the next and who knows what the next. It should not surprise us when we do see adversity beginning to increase in intensity and fervor because we have turned our backs upon God. But if we as people and churches and a country would repent, I believe in due time God might very well pour out grace upon us again. How will we see that taking place? What are some evidences that when we are doing what God's called us to do, there are going to be fruits that verify this prospering? Three things I want us to consider this morning. One, let's look at the work. We see that the people here re-engage the work. When the challenge comes as to what are you doing, why do you think you're doing this, they didn't listen to the threats this time. And when they wrote to the governor, Darius sends word back and says, do not hinder them. And then when we look at their work, we see that God gave grace. Now look with me at verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, this again mentions the decree of the king. We see a decree of God. God gave the decree, go back and build this house. You remember, even in Isaiah, before God ever sent them away into captivity, God said, I'm going to raise up my servant Cyrus, and you're going to return to the land. And that happened just as God said it would happen. And Cyrus gave a decree, the people come back, they get started, and then all of a sudden there's adversity and they go on hold. 17 years later, Haggai and Zechariah are preaching, get back to work, go back to obedience, do what God called us to do. Well, they do it. And what happens? God prospers them and they finish the work. And how do we know that they have been prospered? Because Darius and Cyrus and even Artaxerxes are three kings that are mentioned that gave decrees that mirrored what God said. Leave them alone. They're going back to the land to rebuild the temple. This should remind us of a glorious verse. Just take this down. We're not going to read it together, but read sometimes Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1. Listen. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You hear that? The king's heart, we could say the president's heart, is a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he will. God can clearly change the mind and the heart of a wicked ruler when He so chooses. And so that's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be engaged in to pray. God prospered the building of the elders. Notice this. We see the ministry here of these two prophets still. Look at verse 14 again. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So here are these two men. They're not necessarily building, but they are prophesying, they're encouraging, they're ministering, they're preaching, they're prodding. They're doing what God called them to do. You may not be called to be a preacher or a teacher, but God's gifted you and equipped you to do something, and you and I need to be obedient to do what He's called us to do. We were teasing before the service started about the music, and I said I sometimes couldn't tell when a wrong note was played or not. Every once in a while I go, they didn't mean to hit that note. Not speaking about Betty and Carrie. I have been in services where I thought that didn't sound quite right. But sometimes I don't even notice. Musicians notice, and they cringe, but I don't notice. Why? Because I'm not gifted musically. God has not equipped me that way, but He has equipped me with certain gifts for certain tasks, and what you and I must do is be engaged in how He has equipped us and what He's called us to do, just as these men were. And we know that the work was finished. Verse 14 says it. And verse 15 says it. Verse 14, they finished their building by the decree of God. Verse 15, and this house was finished. Both of the verses state they completed what God called them to do. When they were languishing, they were convicted through the ministry. And these two men continued ministering, and it turned into encouragement. Beloved, conviction of by the Holy Spirit is not a bad thing when we're doing something we shouldn't be doing or we're not doing what we should be doing. And when we're convicted, we repent and we get back on track, and then what was a conviction at first can become encouragement to us. And that's exactly what happened here. They began prospering through their efforts and the work was completed. We don't have to figure out the why is this happening and the how is this going to happen. That's what we tend to do too much of the time. Well, why is this taking place? Why? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Sometimes we do need a wise game plan. Sometimes we need to consult and pray and think about how we engage something. But if we get too lazy or we begin to somehow excuse our faithlessness, we can turn why and how into reason not to engage. And I can imagine them doing that for 17 years. Well, how does God expect us to... I mean, we got enemies here and adversity. Well, how can God expect us to do the work when they're threatening us and they're doing things to us? Why is God letting this happen? Zechariah and Haggai come say, quit asking questions, roll up your sleeves and go back to work. Don't you realize God brought us back here by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and you're sitting around being lazy? I would have loved to have been in that sermon. And they went back to work. And what happened? God prospered them. God allowed them to finish the work. There will be persecution at times and adversity and other obstacles, and God has called us simply to faithfulness. God has made promises that He intends to keep. You know, I thought about this in this particular time on this sermon. Think about Abraham. How old was he when God called him to leave his father's house? 75. How old was he when he had Isaac? 100. 25 years he had to wait. And in our day, if we have to wait 25 minutes sometimes, it seems like an eternity. Or if we have to wait 25 days. Now, some of you couldn't care less about the internet. But I remember back 20, 25 years ago when it first started coming into use, the old dial-up. Y'all remember the old dial-up? And it made that weird noise. I'm not going to do it for you. But within 10 minutes, you could be looking all over the place online. It was just the neatest thing to me. And now we've gotten so fast with the speed when I'm at work and I load something, if it takes 25 seconds, I'm going, oh man, this is so outdated. Would you come on and load? We get conditioned. Beloved, God doesn't work on our time frame. And He may choose to let it languish and linger for a season to teach us patience. Secondly, we see God prospered them in the dedication. The dedication. Look at verse 16. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel. Now, don't miss that. All Israel, all 12 tribes. What had happened to the 10 northern tribes? They had been led away captive by Assyria. It was mainly the two southern tribes that had come back in mass, predominantly much more than the other 10. But they didn't forget their countrymen. They said, we're going to offer a sin offering for all 12 tribes. That's a glorious thought, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Verse 18, and they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem. Notice this, as it is written in the book of Moses. So after they finish the temple, they dedicate. They have a dedication service where they dedicate everything for the glory of God. God, you have brought us back. You've prospered us. We've rebuilt the temple according to your word. And now we dedicate it for your service. And it says they had great joy. They had great joy. Verse 16. They celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. It wasn't something that they didn't want to do. It wasn't somber. It was a joyous occasion because the house is finished. And now they are setting it apart for what God called them to do, and that is worship. So as they dedicate the house, it says they offer various sacrifices. That's noted in verse 17. They offered at the dedication of this house all of these animals. They needed to approach God by blood. Why? Because in and of themselves they were undone, unclean sinners. And what the animals did was not take away their sin. We know that from the book of Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse us from sin. What did they do? They taught them. They instructed them. They showed them what is needed is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So these are instructory. They are instructive sacrifices. Now, we also need to remember that it sounds like a lot here, right? 100, 200, 400. You remember at the first dedication of the temple? 1 Kings 8. Now, don't turn there. Just listen. 1 Kings 8, one verse, verse 5. Listen to this. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark. Listen to this. Sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. There were so many they couldn't even count them or number them. And then later in that same chapter it says, then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered his peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen. 120,000 sheep. Wow. Not 400 lambs. 120,000 sheep. So this pales in comparison with the first dedication. But do you think God is pleased with this dedication? Yes. How do we know? Notice the very end of verse 18. Now they set the people in their divisions. We won't take the time to go over all that. But notice verse 18 at the end. As it is written in the book of Moses. Everything they're doing, they are consecrating the Levites, the priests, they're offering the animals, they're doing the dedication, they're doing it all as God has laid out in His Word. That is absolutely vital for us. One of the scariest and most unfaithful things we can do, and I did this years ago in foolishness, is to always appeal to God told me, God told me, God led me. I'm not saying that God can't speak to us, and I'm not saying He doesn't lead us, but God will always speak to us and lead us as He does so through His Word. This is the Word of God. A very famous preacher, and I'm not going to tell you his name. He's on TV probably every week. Got a divorce from his wife as a pastor and remarried because God told him to. God didn't tell him to do that. I don't care what he says. That wasn't God that told him to do that. So we need to be careful when we begin throwing around that phrase, well, God told me, God told me, God led me, God said to me. Go back to where He's already spoken. That's what they did here. They went back to the written Word of God. And they're going to order everything according to the written Word of God. We can utilize buildings, and I'm thankful for this building, every time the air kicks in. in the summertime. I know it's not kicking in fast enough for some of you. It's kicking in too fast for others. But I'm thankful that if it's working and we can get up under one of these vents, blows my hair all around every time I do it. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the means of worship. But beloved, the thing God wants most from us is to dedicate ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. Listen to what Romans 12 says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that doesn't mean we live isolated lives. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. God has brought all of us together in one body. You go and read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's right out of Hebrews 10. The people that did that, according to John in 1 John 2, were not really believers. Because John says, if they would have been with us, what would they have done? They would have continued with us. But they went out from us so that it might be manifested that they were not really part of us. Meeting together as the body of Christ, the assembly of God, is not negotiable. It's not optional. And if we forsake it, we are being disobedient to God. But I can worship God in my deer stand. No, you can't. Not as well, you can't. You can do it on Saturday morning. But when it comes to Sunday, we're to be in God's house. Yes, we have breaks. Yes, we don't feel well sometimes. Yes, there are emergencies. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as a pattern of life, this is to be what we're to be doing. We were talking about it earlier in Sunday school, and I thought about this, about witnessing. Have you ever been by yourself trying to witness to somebody and there's that little bit of a tinge of trepidation to where if you've ever been with another Christian out on a witnessing opportunity, it's like there's more boldness there? I've experienced that. If I have somebody with me or a group with me, or I'm speaking in the presence of other Christians to an unbeliever, there's more of a sense of boldness there. To where sometimes if you're a lone person going into the lion's den, if you will, sometimes you don't feel that same sense of courage. Why? Because we encourage one another. We help one another. We minister to one another sometimes just by our very presence. That's just one reason we need to be with one another. Notice lastly. Let's notice the worship. So we see the work, we see the dedication, and now we see the worship. Here's another fruit that God was prospering them on their completing the work God had given them. Verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the people of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. Notice that. Worship was not, how much longer are we going to be in here? How much longer are we going to be in? It was joyous. It was a joy for them. 7 days they kept this feast. 7 days. They kept it with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them. There's that Proverbs 21:1 in action. God had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So notice this work here. After they finish the work, they dedicate the temple. Now it's time to engage in worship. And the people observed the most key observance that they had.
the Passover.
They were to keep the Passover every year. Now, they failed miserably keeping the Passover every year. But God had told them, keep the Passover. Why? Because it was to remind them of what God did for them when He brought them out of Egypt. Remember, that's the very last plague. God said, I'm going to strike all the people in the land unless I see what? The blood on the doorpost. The death angel passed over every house that had the blood. Those that didn't put up the blood in faith had death of the firstborn. Finally, the people of Egypt said, get out. Here's some treasure to take with you. Just go. God delivered them. And God said, what I want you to do every year is remember this. Remember this. You observe this. And so here are the people. They've come back to the land. God again has brought them out of captivity. They've finished the temple. They've dedicated the temple. And now it's time to worship. And what's the first feast mentioned? The Passover. God had brought them out. And after all these years, the Passover is observed. The priests and the Levites have been purified. They're all ceremonial clean. They slaughtered the lamb. The people ate the Passover. Notice it says, even the ones that came back from the exile and those that lived in the land but had separated themselves from those that had been in the land. In other words, when we think about the New Testament, sometimes they're called God-fearers. God-fearers. In other words, they fear God and they join themselves to the people of God, although they were not ethnically Jews. They knew the God of Israel is the true God and they wanted to observe the Passover. This worship had to be conducted in holiness. And then it says, verse 22, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. Again, they do it because they want to do it. Now, if you go back sometime, you can read out of Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, that's where the instructions were given for the Passover. Beloved, the people were tied to their heritage in the commands of God. They were tied to their heritage as Israel, God's chosen, and the commands of God. It was not to be a burden, it was to be a joy. It was to be a joy. I've shared this with you before. And if anybody has ever stood up before people in a church to lead, I would much rather preach to people smiling and being in the service and doing what Miss Janice does sometimes. Amen. That gets me going. I would much rather be engaged in that sort of service than this. And I've been in those services. Beloved, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father sent the Son to live for us. He sent the Son to die for us. He was buried and He rose again on the third day. If that bores you, you need to check your heart. If the most important thing is who's playing today, and I love football. Watched it all day yesterday. I'm not knocking it. I'm a Baptist. I like to eat. I'm not knocking lunch. But if we get more excited about the things of the world rather than the gospel of Jesus, something's not right in our hearts. These people had joy to dedicate the house of God. They had joy to come together. They had joy to worship. They had joy to engage in a week-long celebration for the glory of God. Why? Because He's again poured out grace upon us. He's given us grace. And so you and I need to understand that beautiful picture. Listen just a few verses here. Hebrews 12:28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us then offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Listen to the way Philippians 3 puts it. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The Bible always talks about joy and thanksgiving and coming together with hearts that are full of wonder that God loves us while we were still undone and ungodly in our sin. He cares for us. He leads us. He sealed us. We cannot be snatched out of His hand. What God has begun working in us will never cease. We can't lose it. Okay, brother, come on, wrap it up. Could you imagine if our lives were lived in joyful obedience and we enjoyed worship and serving and obedience? The world could throw at us what it wanted to, and it wouldn't matter. Here are these people that are doing what God called them to do, and God is prospering them. How do we see the fruits of it? They're engaged in the work. God's bringing fruit to it. They're dedicating the temple. God's blessing it, and they're worshiping, and God's blessing it. Is that true for you and me and Southside as a whole? I pray that it will be in the days ahead. Even as the state is trying to demand our unwavering allegiance and worship, we must honor and fear God more than we fear man. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we've been able to spend again in Your Word. We thank You that You have included this passage among so many others that instruct us and they remind us. They convict us. Lord, we're not. There's not a one of us in this room that is perfect in obedience. We fall short in these areas, and we thank You for the grace You give us in Christ. We thank You for the patience You give us. We ask for courage and more grace for the days ahead. We do ask that You would send an awakening to those in positions of authority, that they would understand that they are working against Your law. We ask for the churches in this land to stand up for the truth and to stand upon the gospel. And if You call us to do it, to be willing to suffer. Lord, we pray we wouldn't have to go through that. But if we do, we need Your grace. We need courage. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to close with this benediction out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And God's people said, Amen.